I can't remember anybody at our school being expelled. But all the pupils knew that that was a constant threat and possibility. If they did something terribly wrong, there was always the prospect of being expelled. And that's an awful prospect. No longer able to come back into the school where your friends are. No longer to play for the cricket team onto which you just made it. No longer to learn French, at which you were proving to be something of a potential linguist. To be expelled from school would certainly be a dismal thing. But what about being evicted from your home? Many poor tenants in Ireland and Scotland had that experience in previous centuries. Ruthless landlords, for very selfish reasons, pushed them out of their little homes, out onto the streets, or more probably onto the moors. In the 19th century in Scotland, hundreds of ministers were forced to leave their manses. These were men who belonged to a church which changed its doctrine. And the men felt so strongly about this that they chose rather to leave the church than stay within it and be compromised. That meant, of course, that they had to leave their manses. And there's a famous painting by a Scottish artist, Sir George Harvey, depicting a man leaving the manse. And there he is. On his arm is his aged mother, who has been living with him. Behind him, turning the key in the door for the last time, is his wife. Walking alongside him are his little children, and watching over the walls are members of the congregation, and everybody's face is sad because this is a sad event to leave your house. What about leaving your land? In the middle of Ulster at the moment, there is a proposal to have a new large dual carriageway driving through a swathe of ground, of land, which will be vested. And the farmers will have no option. They will have to give up their land. Land that's been in their family for years and generations. Good, productive land. No, you must leave it. A road is being built through it. How distressing that would be. Being removed from school, or manse, or cottage, or land would certainly be a distressing thing and would certainly have a serious impact on anyone's life. But this morning we want to look at the most serious eviction, the one that took place right at the beginning of human history. The Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden. The man and the woman driven from the garden. Let's think of it very simply. And we look at them before they left the garden. We look at how they left the garden. And then at after they left the garden. First of all, before they left the garden. When Adam and Eve disobeyed God and ate from the tree which they had been forbidden to eat from and sinned against him, one of the first things they did was to make clothes for themselves. They sewed fig leaves together for a covering. Why did they do that? Because from that moment of their sin, their consciences were troubled. Verse 7 tells us, the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized that they were naked. They had a sense of shame which they'd never had before. Their innocence had gone, and they want to cover themselves. But now, that poor, miserable attempt at clothing is changed, so that in verse 21, we're told the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and Eve, and he clothed them. The garments made of fig leaves have been replaced by garments made of skin. Now, is this nothing more than the exchange of one kind of clothing for another? No, it's much, much more than that. It's not just that garments of skin are more comfortable or more suitable for living in the world or will last longer. The provision of these new clothes is symbolic. And whenever Adam and Eve wear these new clothes, they are learning a profound message. They had made little aprons for themselves out of leaves. They were trying to make themselves feel less ashamed in God's presence. They were attempting to hide their guilt from him. They were trying to ensure that they could stand before him unashamed and unafraid. But fig leaves were no adequate clothing. How can a man, a sinful man, justify himself before God? How can his puny efforts cover his guilt? But isn't that exactly what lots of people try to do? If I attend church regularly, will that not make me acceptable? If I try my best to be good, will that not make me acceptable? If I give some money to charity and help good causes, if I never harm anyone, will this make me acceptable? And every false religion, really, is a fig tree religion. All the rituals and the regulations and the rules in the hope that this will be pleasing to God. But it can never be. Garments of fig leaves will never cover the guilt or make a man acceptable before God. You see, Adam and Eve, as they put on these garments made of skin, are learning what becomes clear in the New Testament. As they leave aside the fig leaves and they put on the garments of skin, they are learning a wonderful truth which will be revealed more and more as the Bible goes on. It is not by works of righteousness which we have done that we are saved. Why do they need these new clothes? Because the attempt to make clothes for themselves is useless. And now, in marvelous kindness and love, God provides them with the clothing they need. He knows the clothing that is suitable for men. And that's still and always true. We are to be clothed with the clothing he provides. Put on the righteousness which he provides, and it will cover our guilt and take away our shame and enable us to stand before him accepted. What are the new clothes? To be properly clothed is to be clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Paul says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Receive him by faith. And all his perfect righteousness is counted as yours. It's as if you're clothed in his righteousness. And you can stand unashamed and unafraid And God looks on you and he sees you clothed in the perfect righteousness of his dear Son. And you can stand accepted and welcomed and blessed. And God provides the clothing and says, receive it by faith. Are you clothed in that perfect righteousness? Before they left the garden, let's look secondly at how they left the garden. This was not Adam and Eve's own decision. It wasn't that somehow they felt they should leave the garden. They were expelled from it. Two verbs are used. One is actually stronger than the other. They are banished. God banished them. And he drove them from the garden. Why is that? Two reasons are given. It's because of what they had become, and it's because of what they might do. It's because of what they have become. The man has now become like one of us. God is not speaking directly to Adam and Eve here, but making the statement of what has happened to Adam and Eve. They have become like one of us. Now this verse is not stating specifically the doctrine of the Trinity, but it's certainly implied there, isn't it? But the Lord is saying, man has become like one of us. In what sense can that be? How can the creature become like the one who has created him? Well, the point of likeness is explained to us. He has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. That's how. It's in that regard that man has become like God. Man now knows good and evil. God knows good because he is good. And he knows evil as the awful thing it is with perfect hatred. He hates it. He cannot look on sin. But man knows good and evil. The tragedy is that man knows it not in the proper way, but in a perverted and twisted way. He now knows evil because he has become evil. Sin is in his heart. He has disobeyed and turned from God. And his heart is desperately wicked, as the Bible says. He knows evil and he hates good. That's what man is like. Men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. Man now knows good and evil, but he knows it in a way that is ruinous. So he cannot be allowed to stay in the garden, in this place of beauty and perfection and fellowship with God. But there's another reason why he cannot remain in the garden. Not only because of what he's become, but because of what he might do. If he remains in the garden and continues to live there near the tree of life, what's likely to happen? It's likely he will reach out and take from the tree. But he cannot be allowed to do that. He must not, verse 22 says, be allowed to reach out his hand and take from the tree of life and eat and live forever. The tree of life has great significance. As you know, there were two special trees in the Garden of Eden. There was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and there's the tree of life. And both of them are real trees. We don't know what kind they were, but they are real trees. But as well as that, more importantly than that, they both signify something. They are symbolic, both of these trees. And the tree of life is symbolic. It wasn't that it contained some compound that would prevent a man growing old or dying. But the tree of life is symbolic, and as it stood there in the middle of the garden, it was saying to Adam and Eve, there's a life which is wonderful, and there's life which is real, and there's life which is eternal, and there's life which is heavenly. And the tree of life is symbolic of that. There's a kind of life, Adam, which you might have, true eternal life, could be yours. So here they are in the garden, and they're looking at this tree, and it's got all this symbolic promise. And they have to obey. And they have to avoid doing just the one thing that has been forbidden, just the one thing. And if they had obeyed and shown their love to God and their unwavering devotion and their submission gladly to his kingship, then they would have been allowed to eat at some point the tree of life, and they would live forever in that perfect fellowship with the Lord. They would have eternal life. And the right to eat of that tree would be the sign that man now possesses eternal life and has entered into that heavenly life, that perfect fellowship with the Lord, which will never, ever be broken. But Adam disobeyed, and he lost the right to eat the tree of life, and he's driven out of the place where the tree is standing, lest he would do what he's not any longer has the right to do, lest he reach out and take from the tree of life. Adam can't make his way to the tree. He can't reach out and take from it. He can't secure for himself the eternal life which this tree symbolizes. And only the Lord can provide for man the way by which he may eat of the tree. And so he stands outside the garden, where every man stands, with no right to eat the tree and no right to life. Driven out, and yet still able to live. Yes, we're told life is hard. He's got to work the ground. It's brief, it's uncertain, but it continues. And isn't there a glimmer of grace that even outside the garden there's hope, because he knows that there is a tree of life, that there is eternal life, and that God will make a way by which a man will be able to come and eat and possess that true eternal life. Wouldn't you think that Adam will be left with an ache in his heart? Oh, that I might someday come to eat the tree. With an ache in his heart, a longing for the life which he knows there is, the eternal life which he knows there is, wouldn't he have an ache in his heart? Do you remember the old writer Augustine said, "Our hearts are restless till they find their rest in you." And outside the garden is really saying that man can never, ever be satisfied with this world. It will never satisfy the deep longings of any person's soul. You will never, ever be satisfied in this world, no matter how much you achieve or what you gather. You will never, ever be satisfied, because this world is outside the garden. And the only joy and life is in the garden, in the tree of life. And isn't there an ache which says, how can we get to the tree? before they left the garden. How they left the garden. Finally, let's look at after they left the garden. They have lost fellowship with the Lord. They cannot restore it themselves. They cannot provide eternal life themselves. And now we are told they cannot return to the garden. Banished and driven out. And the way back in is guarded by majestic angelic creatures called cherubim. And by a sword that's flaming, a symbol of wrath. The way is barred to the garden and to the tree. The way is barred to Adam, the sinner. He cannot make his own way in. And yet, though the way is barred, and though the entrance is guarded, there is here nonetheless an indication that God is going to provide the way by which sinful man may one day come and rightly take from the tree of life and enjoy the eternal heavenly life it symbolizes. Won't Adam long for the day when he can come and take from the tree and possess the eternal life which it symbolizes? Won't the sinner who's awakened long for that? How can you ever have the right to eat? What is the way? And here's the glory of it. There is one who has obtained eternal life of which this tree speaks. And he has opened the way to it by taking our sin and guilt. And by dealing with it once for all at the cross. And all who are in him and united to him by faith have access to the tree of life. And enter into the true heavenly eternal life. The tree appears in the first book of the Bible. It reappears in the last book. And this is what it says. Blessed are those who wash their robes, who are cleansed from their sin, so that they may have the right to the tree of life. They possess the blessedness of this life everlasting. That's the glory of it, isn't it? Here's this chapter. It's about sin and how it came into the world. It's about death and disobedience and lostness. But the last word in the chapter is not sin or death or disobedience. The last word in the chapter is life. What could be more encouraging? There is life, full, eternal, heavenly life. It's symbolized by the tree. And it is ours and will be ours if we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and trust his saving work at the cross. That's the way back to the garden and the tree. That's the way. That's the way there is. And in the middle of all of this chapter of darkness, there is light and a glorious light. Blessed are those who wash their robes, who come to faith in Christ and are cleansed in him from their sins. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life. Isn't that a wonder? And why would anyone who is outside the garden longing in his heart of hearts for life, not come to the tree in that way that's opened. May all of us do that. And our robes washed, cleansed from sin in Christ, and a right to the tree of life. Amen.